Well, we want to turn this morning to 2 Kings in chapter 11. 2 Kings in chapter 11. And we are, as you know, if you've been coming from week to week, we're in a place where we're going through some sad stories in the Bible. This kind of hard part, you know. We need to get all of it, the whole counsel of God, in order to grow. And so we are in a time in history in Israel that's just sad, sad, sad. But as we look at some of these sad things, which we'll be looking at some of them again today, we can rejoice and be glad that Jesus lets us know the right way to do things and how we can let the negative examples, even in the Bible, sharpen us toward Him. And so we will be looking at what the Lord Jesus says in contrast to the things that really kind of make our hearts sad as we read about Him. So with that, we want to just go back and review a little history and then start at chapter 11 of 2 Kings. You know that Ahab and Jezebel were very wicked, wicked people. They had led the northern kingdom of Israel into idol worship and to actually sacrifice their babies unto idols. And of course, that's happening today through abortion. For many folks that have abortions, what they're doing is they're sacrificing their babies to the God of convenience. So that they won't really have to raise those babies or take care of them. It's very, very sad what's going on even today. And of course, we know there's nothing new under the sun. But in the days of Ahab and Jezebel and the worship of Baal, they would go ahead and actually kill their children unto this God. So the Lord needed to work on that. And of course, He brought Jehu, and we studied Jehu last week, was sent in by the Lord to take over the kingdom from Ahab and Jezebel. From Ahab's descendants, actually, Jehoram and his descendants, to go ahead and try to make the nation better again. And then, of course, Jehu didn't do all that was right in God's eyes either. So a very sad situation in Israel. Now, Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter, and her name was Athaliah, and she turned out to be as bad as her mother, Jezebel. She actually married Jehoram. There's two Jehorams, the one in the north and one in the south. Jehoram of the southern kingdom of Judah ended up marrying Athaliah. Bad move. Bad move. Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. It's a really good scripture and one that should be obeyed and watched out for. I remember years ago, there was a dear sister in our church, and she wanted to marry a non-believer, and the non-believer seemed to be so close to accepting the Lord that I agreed to marry them. They immediately moved to Las Vegas. He became a dealer and ended up cheating on his wife, and she was back in church a year later, having gone through a terrible divorce. And so, you know, I will never, ever do that again as a pastor. If I don't have two believers sitting before me in my office, I refuse to marry them. I won't do it. So it's something that happened here with Athaliah marrying into the family of the southern kingdom. Actually came down and ruined the southern kingdom. She brought the Baal worship down to the southern kingdom. Now her husband that married her from the southern kingdom, the king, he died. And so their son, Ahaziah, begins to reign in the southern kingdom. And he becomes very good friends with the king of the northern kingdom who was worshiping Baal. And so they were together when Jehu came to take over the northern kingdom and killed both of those kings. So now there's a void and there's a vacuum in the southern kingdom because their king is dead too. And Athaliah, the wicked woman, the son of Jezebel, seizes the moment and seeks to take over the southern kingdom and to rule there in the bad way that her dad ruled in the northern kingdom. We read in 2 Chronicles, and I'll just quote this verse to you as we get into some scripture here. 2 Chronicles 22:3 says that he, Ahaziah, the son that took over the kingdom before he was killed, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, Athaliah, was his counselor to do wickedly. So now he's dead, she's seeking to take over, and we read verse 1 of chapter 11, which is almost unbelievable to believe that someone could do this. But we read in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she killed all of her grandchildren. who in the world could ever even think of that? But the wickedness in man is wicked. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Without Jesus, people can do lots of bad stuff. And so Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, arose and she destroyed all the seed royal, the royal seed, which would be her grandchildren, so that she could take over the kingdom. Now, this is nothing new, nor is it anything old. We see it in ancient history, and we see it in modern history. King Herod the Great, who was the king of Israel, even though he was an Edomite, appointed by Rome, during the time of the birth of Jesus, what did he do? Well, when he heard that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, he sent soldiers over to Bethlehem and had all of the children from age 2 and under killed because he was hoping to snuff out the life of Jesus Christ. In modern history, we have Saddam Hussein, who had many of his relatives killed because he felt a threat from them in his empire. This is just very simply the need to be the big cheese. And folks will do lots of wicked things in order to keep the cheese hood going. And in the New Testament, it's called the pride of life. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that pride can sneak in and get a hold of somebody in such a way that they will do dastardly deeds in order to exist. We see it today on the national level with Saddam Hussein. We see it today in the corporate level with stab him in the back. That's the name of the game. Every generation plays it the same. Climb the corporate ladder. And, you know, you might even felt it maybe some of your jobs where someone will despise you for no reason, hate you for no cause. And the reason they hate you is they're jealous. You're in the way of their corporate climbing. You're in the way of them being the big cheese around the office or whatever. And they'll just get on your case. And the Bible says that if you hate somebody without a cause, you've murdered them in your heart. And so it's the spirit of Athaliah right there, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of Saddam Hussein, the spirit of all the evil that goes on because someone wants to be the head dude. And the pride of life is in operation. Now, this began with Satan himself. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14 and starting at verse 12. The Lord God asked Lucifer, Lucifer is Satan's name in the beginning. He was a very beautiful angel known as the son of the morning, Lucifer. And the Lord asked the question to him, why are you fallen from heaven? And then the Lord proceeds to answer the question in order to instruct us about why the devil actually fell from heaven. Says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And then the Lord gives the answer, verse 13. For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the angels of God or the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now notice how many I wills are there. I'm going to do that. I will. I'm going to do this thing, you know. And as you can just feel the pride oozing out of the pores of this situation. I will ascend in heaven. I will exalt myself. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course, this is the Athaliah spirit. This is the spirit of Herod. This is the spirit that's there, that can sneak into your jobs and the places you work, even into homes and households. Oh, I wear the pants in this family. Power! You know, it's just, there it is. And it's ugly. It's not the way of the Lord, of course. And so we see it even in the devil. Well, we know that the devil was behind trying to kill Jesus Christ. Through Herod. And also we know that Satan was behind the crucifixion. He was the one that moved among the crowds to get them to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And I really like how Mel Gibson did it in the Passion movie, as you see the spirit of Satan going through the crowds as Jesus is taking his cross up that hill. Want to kill him. Want to kill him. Because you see, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be there. I want to do that. You know, this very philosophy permeates what's known as humanism. It's prevalent in our society today, and kind of a philosophy that bends things, as you'll hear little speeches about. You just have to say, I'm going to do it. I will do it. I'm going to be the head of this corporation. Watch me go. Kokomo, and get out of my way, lest I run you over. It's what's going on today, isn't it? That spirit permeating all of the places and positions of power that can be mentioned. Now, of course, God's spirit and God's wisdom is completely opposite. Absolutely 100% the other way from the pride of life. And let's now begin to look at some scriptures on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:6 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now the Apostle Paul desires to give the wisdom of God to the mature Christian. And so he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. And that's the truth of it. You know, I always picture Saddam Hussein found in that hole that they found him in, you know. The princes of this world come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The folks that go God's way and seek to be leaders in the home, in the job, in the church, in the nation, according to God's wisdom, that is a glorious, wonderful thing. And the Spirit of God and of glory, the Bible says, rests upon them and will rest upon you as you decide to do things God's way. Which none of the princes of this world knew, or another translation, understood. They just didn't get it. No comprendo. El no, no, no. They didn't know anything about the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew or understood. For had they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't get it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God, but only the spiritual man that opens their hearts to Jesus will understand. If they had understood the wisdom of the Lord, they never, ever, ever would have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's that spirit of putting somebody to death for no cause. For Jesus never did anything to hurt anybody. But they had to put him to death because of envy, because of the strife that comes with the spirit of Athaliah, the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of the devil. And so this misunderstanding, not knowing, not going after the wisdom of God, got Jesus Christ crucified. Now, God's wisdom and plan for leadership is absolutely 100% displayed through the example of the Lord Jesus and taught by him wonderfully. And there is a foreshadowing of his example and of his teaching right back on the next thing that's said in 2 Kings 11. So let's go back there to 2 Kings 11, verse 2. Now, we just read that Athaliah went ahead and destroyed all the seed royal. But, verse 2, God begins to work. Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Azariah, from a different mother, took Joash, the son of Azariah, and stole him from the king's sons which were slain. Now, scholars have a couple ideas on this from the wording here in the Hebrew. The first idea is very simply that the little guy, he was actually below 1 year old. He was an infant. And as the soldiers came in to kill all the king's sons, they might have had compassion on him. They might have missed him somehow. He might have been buried under the other sons, whatever. But he wasn't killed. Or it could be that he wasn't present. He was in some other room. But Jehosheba, the sister of Azariah, saw that the little guy was still alive. And so she hid him. They hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, the bedchamber here, if you picture a bedchamber, you might picture a queen-size bed and a light and a stand. But this really is a closet. The way they worked in those days is during the day, they would open a closet door and stuff the beds in there and the bedding until the next night. And then they would bring these mats and lay them out on the floor to sleep. So the bedchamber actually here is a closet. And it's a closet in the house of the Lord. As we'll get some scripture next verse about that, is the temple area was made up of course, the place of worship, but also some chambers or rooms, apartments, where the high priest lived and where other priests lived and served. And we read here later that Jehoiada, the high priest, was in cahoots with Jehoshaphat to hide the nurse and to hide the infant in his bed closet, actually in the house, in the dwellings of the house of the Lord that surrounded the house of the Lord. So we read then verse 3, it says, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada, the high priest, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. And so after 6 years, when the little guy was 7 years old, he called the army together. All the captains and so forth, the heads of the army, and came in and said, look, here's the king's son. Here's the rightful heir to the throne. This sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? Hollywood could do this one, you know. They've done The Passion now, and Mel Gibson could do this one next. That would be great. But here's this boy king, Joash. We used to ask Jeremiah when he was little, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he says, I want to be a king. He says, I want to be the boy king. You know, he was just into that. And he's just asleep like this, you know. But he loved the story of Joash. Anyway, so here's Joash. It's 7 years old. And he is ready to be the king. And so he's shown to the forces by Jehoiada the high priest. Now, as we look at this, and we begin to see this, I really begin to see a shadowing in here, a foreshadowing of the way God works, and how the Lord and what stock he puts in leadership, and how he deals with leaders, and how leaders ought to be. And the first thing we want to look at is just look at this idea that God preserved a little child. God preserved a little child to be the king over his people, in the same way that he preserved the Lord Jesus Christ when Herod came after him. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the Lord Jesus was spared in much the same way as Joash was, because, you know, an angel came to Joseph by night in a dream, his stepfather, Joseph, and told him, say, take the child and go to Egypt, because there are those that seek his life. And so Jesus went on down to Egypt for a couple of years until that storm was overpassed that was moving through Herod to kill him. And so we see a parallel there. And I think that we can really see now and begin to receive some teachings that the Lord Jesus gave about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who are your leaders? Who are those who are out front? Let's take a look at Matthew 18, verse 1. Now here we begin to see the humanists in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew of the disciples. Sometimes we picture Peter, John, and James with little halos over their heads, you know. Perfection guys. They really have it together. But as we know, and from the statements of Peter as we go through the Gospels, we realize that Peter was real human, and we can feel real comfortable with Peter because he's just like we are. And the disciples here, they begin to ask Jesus a question. And they asked him, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Of course, they're all interested in getting there. Of course, you and I are too, aren't we? I'd love to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so they asked the question. And what did Jesus do? It says that Jesus called a little child unto him. Immediately, I think of Joash. Jesus called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you go, wow, let's see. I've got to become this little child. What is it about a little child that I got to become like? You know, what do? Let's see. They play with little balls or whatever, you know. No. I got to know from the Lord what he means, that I need to become as a little child to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to know what that means. And God knew that that would be on our hearts, so he gave us the next verse. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he was saying, brothers, you guys are worried about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's really not humility. Hello? So I want to tell you about humility. And he took that little child and he says, if someone will humble himself as this little child, the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is our greatest example, isn't he? Imagine being God and allowing yourself to be born as a baby, to have to be fed and changed and taken care of by a mommy that's just a human. That's humility. The Bible says, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He was born as a man. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross to allow the human race to do that to him in order to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ probably is the humblest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He could have bragged, he could have pushed, he could have called, as he said in his own words, 12 legions of angels to take care of his arresters. But he didn't. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And so he says, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we want to give you some scriptures on humility from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace. But with the lowly, or with humility, comes wisdom. The Apostle Paul was speaking to us of the wisdom of God and giving to us as mature Christians the wisdom of God. And that would include then humility. For with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says pride, and we can think of that as the pride of life, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That was Proverbs 16:18. I hear some of you rustling the pages there, so it's Proverbs 16:18. But you see, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And who, to have an example, is better than Athaliah and Satan himself? Athaliah, when she heard her grandson was the new king, the rest of us, I hope, would rejoice. Hallelujah, my grandson is the king. But she ran out and yelled, treason, treason. She wanted to keep that position. And at that time, the people took her outside the walls of a temple and killed her. And so a very good example of pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And of course, as we know with Satan, his pride and his haughty spirit goes before a fall too, because the lake of fire, the Bible tells us, is prepared for the devil and his angels. And he shall burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever. That's where pride got him. That's where the old strife and the old fight for position got him, instead of leaving it to the Lord. Humility is the way to go. You see, the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, or the south, but it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And if I put my hands, my life, into the hands of the Lord, he's going to promote me to where he designed me to be in this life. I don't have to fight about it. I don't have to strive about it. I don't have to duke it out with somebody at work or get mad if they're promoted above me. I don't need any of that. That's not for us to be involved in. I just simply put my life in the hands of the Lord, and I allow him to put me where I belong, where he wants to have me. And there's a peace there. Oh, there's a peace there. Oh, there's a release there. Oh, there's just a lovely flow there. And I just go about doing my job and leave it up to him. I remember when I first met Louis Vecchione, what a blessing he's been through the years. But he was working for the city. He's still working for the city of Anaheim. And he just was sharing with me. I was over at Garden Grove High School, a football game. Our boys were over there at the same time. And he just started sharing with me. He says, you know, he says, Mark, I just do my job. Just Just look to the Lord and trust God. And I stay out of all of the politics. The rest of the people do the politics. You know, I just keep going, okay, Lord, who can I, you know, what can I do now? And how can I do my job now better? And he says, I just keep getting promotions. I just don't understand it, but they just keep promoting me. But it's the Lord. And the Lord just promoted him right to the top. So now he wears a tie and goes to city council meetings because he's the head dude, you know. And I think there's like 52 people working under him. But I always think of him as an example. It's just such a blessing the way if we just put our lives in the hands of the Lord, God does the rest. And we don't have to strive and push and be, yeah, what about me? What about me? What about me? And I will. And all that stuff that goes on with these people that are in that spirit. Oh, it's ugly. I don't even want to be a part of that. Do you? No, you said. You said no, didn't you?
No.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Just let it go. Oh, it's a better place to be. So you go with the humility. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, there's a couple other things we want to look at with the wisdom of God and the teaching of Jesus that is opposite of Athaliah. So let's take a look now at Luke 22, verse 24. Now here we see, even in a greater way, the humanness of the apostles. They were just like normal guys, you know? There was a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Can you imagine that? Our apostles. Going, John, I'm going to be the greatest. Well, I'm going to sit next to Jesus. And John says, no, me and my brother James, we're going to go ask him now. In fact, we're going to get mom to ask him. Do you remember that in the Word? They had their mother go and say, and ask that they might sit on the right hand, the left hand of Jesus in their kingdom. And the rest of them got fiery mad. What are these guys doing? And they're just fighting and striving and arguing who's going to be the greatest. And so Jesus had to bring them up short. In verse 25, that Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, or the non-believers, they exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. A real benefit to them to just boss people around. That's the way it is in the world. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Let him be as the younger. Now this is referring to the younger brother. Or another translation, I think NIV says youngest. Let him be as the youngest. I remember, whenever I read this verse, I think of Jeremiah, because he's the youngest in our family of the four boys. And I remember, and I can picture in my mind the way it used to be in the car, the station wagon. And the boys would all jump in the station wagon, and there go Jeremiah back to the back of the car and open up the window to climb in the back. So he was taking the lower seat. He was taking the youngest part, the younger. And that's who he was, and he knew his position, and he was blessed with that. But you see, the Lord is telling us that if we really want to lead in Him, family, and job, and nation, we need to take that position. You know, I got somebody wrote me something down. This is actually Gunnell Lumber right now. Maybe you saw the sign on Gunnell Lumber as you're coming in. It's Christian owned, and they put great sayings at Gunnell Lumber up here on. What street is that? Where is it? Ball Road. Yeah, okay, maybe you guys have seen this. No man has ever been shot by his wife while doing the dishes. Does that make sense? Oh, yes. It makes total sense. If you're running around back and forth in the house yelling, I wear the pants, you're going to get in trouble. If you're running back and forth, up and down in the house, doing the vacuuming, there's no trouble at all. See, it's simple. Wisdom is pretty simple, isn't it? Cries in the streets. Take the position of the younger, and you know what? Your leadership will be accepted wonderfully if that's the way you are, because that's the way Jesus is, and that's the way Athaliah is not. Pride goes before a fall. Haughty spirit before destruction. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we take the position of the younger. Now, about the younger, Let's take a look back at 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. Now you'll see in the Bible Jehoash and Joash. Joash is just simply short for Jehoash, and it's easier to say Joash, so I'm going to say Joash. So in chapter 12 of 2 Kings, verse 2, it says, "And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. All of his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." The high priest instructed Joash when he was a little boy, and he was humble enough to receive that. Why? Because he was a little child. He was only 7 years old. And the Bible says here that he did right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. When he got older, he sloughed off Jehoiada and didn't listen to him at all anymore. And he became a king that walked away from the Lord. It's a very sad story. But as long as he was open to receive instruction, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's the way it is with you and I in the New Testament. Even Jesus Christ, our Savior, received instruction from the Father. And as he received instruction of the Father, he went ahead and made just and good decisions. And that's the way it is for us too. Athaliah received instruction from no one. Satan received instruction from no one. But Joash received instruction from Jehoiada. And you and I are to receive instruction from the Lord. Let's go to John chapter 5 in the New Testament and verse 30. And we had this verse last week, but it bears reading again. I have this one circled in my Bible. John chapter 5, verse 30. Now talk about a humiliating statement. This is humiliating. But it's wonderful because that's part of who we should be. We've already established that. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing." Now if Jesus can't do anything by himself, how much you think you're going to get done by yourself? You just can't. And Jesus said it a different way in John 15. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I have that scripture on my wall. And it's just the truth of it. I always tell the young couples before I marry them, this is the last verse I give them in marriage counseling, premarital counseling. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Marriages just can't work well and work right without the Lord Jesus in both members. That's really important. There can be a walking, talking, wonderful Christian man or woman, and if the other partner is not walking with the Lord, there's going to be trouble. Because both people in the relationship have to give 100%, not 50-50, 100-100, sold out to the Lord in order to bring a wonderful relationship and a wonderful marriage. Marriage is the only thing that made it safely out of the Garden of Eden. Think about that. Marriage is the only thing that still exists today that was in the Garden of Eden. Everything else was lost. Paradise lost. That's why God had to send Jesus to regain paradise, which one day we'll have in heaven. But marriage, the institution of marriage, is the only thing that made it out of the garden. And if both people in a marriage are following Jesus, it's heaven on earth. It's as simple as that. But we can of ourselves do zero. Nothing. We must be looking to Jesus. And then God can create that and bless that and bring about that good relationship. And so Jesus says this, "As I hear," he's open to instruction, like Joash to Jehoiada, "as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, it's right on, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." The will of the Father who has sent me. And so the instruction to Jesus was from the Father, and our instruction is from the Lord Jesus himself, because he is the Father, and the Father and the Spirit, just working with us. And as we're open to instruction, God will give it. 5 years into our marriage, Sherry and I had hard time. And it was like I was speaking Greek and she was speaking Hebrew. We didn't understand each other. And it was bad and hard and terrible. And the way God resolved that is that we began to pray and ask Him for help. And the Lord spoke to me and gave me instruction as a hard-headed husband and said, Mark, be tender, be gentle with Sherry. And I went to her. I told her what God said to me. God told me to be gentle and tender with you. And she burst out in tears because that's exactly what she needed. I didn't know that. How in the world do you as a man expect to understand a woman? Do you really think that you can do that on your own? Good luck, Jack. That's why people end up in bars saying, my wife doesn't understand me. Did I ever tell you about the 60 Minutes? I probably have. The program on channel, whatever it is. They did a whole hour thing with electrodes on the brains of a man and a woman. And they found out with the orange lights lighting up that men and women actually think on the opposite sides of the brain. You really think you're going to get along? Ha! You will not. You need help, dude. And so as I receive instruction and direction from the Father, He made her. God made Sherry. He understands her. And so if I get instruction and direction from Him about her, I'm going to be right. Because I'm seeking not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Does that make sense? Yes! It makes all the sense in the world. And so as you and I are open to instruction, like Joash was a Jehoiada in the beginning, you're going to be a good leader because you're going to make the right decision. My judgment is just, says Jesus. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, the instruction of the Father who has sent me. Works every time. Every time. Now, with that, let's go on to our last, third and last thing. Let's go back to Luke 22 and verse 26 and 27. Luke 22, 26. Now, we read about the younger there. It says, you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, open to instruction, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he who serves. Jesus came and became the servant of all. And you see, the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant of all. That's why Jesus is the greatest. Who can ever, ever even hope to outserve Jesus Christ? He went to a gruesome death on a cross to shed his blood to pay for your sins, and not your sins only, as it says in 1 John, but for the sins of the whole world. No one else has served that much. Therefore, he's the greatest. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. But proportionately, as you serve your family, vacuuming dishes, as you serve your employer, taking the lower seat, being as the younger, not pushing and striving with fellow employees. As you serve in the church, not looking for a place of power or authority or recognition, but just to serve the body of Christ. See, you're the greatest. You are the greatest. Simple as that. That's the way it works. That's what God has ordained and laid before us. That's his will. Well, we really see an example of that in little Joash. And so let's turn back. This is the last scripture we'll look at today, 2 Kings 12, verses 4 and 5. I should have told you to keep your finger in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And it says this about the boy King Joash, 7 years old. And as he grew, he did these things. Now Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wheresoever any breach shall be found. During the reign of Athaliah, the house of God fell into disrepair. There were holes everywhere and things weren't right. And Joash had such a passion to serve God and to serve the body of Christ, to serve the people, that he just wanted the money used to go ahead and hire the contractors and so forth to take care of business and to take care of that church. And so a real example of a heart that's right with God, it's a servant's heart. Did you know that's what minister means? And in fact, at the pastor's conference, they give us lessons on this. And I just appreciate that so much. They just give you lessons on this. They say, okay, let's study the word minister. It actually means servant. And if you take it right down to the Greek, it means slave. Now, if you were to tell a bunch of young men, you know, let's go to slave school. It's like saying, let's go to the ministry school. No, yeah, how many are going to show up for that? You know, how to be a slave. How to serve people. But they tell us at the pastor's conferences, you guys, you get back to your congregations and you remember this. And they really tell us, don't you guys ever get to a place where everybody's supposed to serve the minister. You know, I lay back in some chair with some iced tea, you know, and you come and serve me. And it's just, you just get away from that. Because it's not what it's about. He that would be greatest in the kingdom of God shall be the servant of all. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done in setting it up that way, because the place of peace, there's a flow in it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we begin to learn joy in serving one another, don't we? Say amen to that. Amen. Glory to God. It's the truth of it. That's the way it is, isn't it? It really, really is. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you again for the negative examples in the Bible. And Lord, to actually share with us where these things lead. And Father, Lord, we do thank you, Jesus, that you care enough about us to give us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Father, we thank you for the instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful, wonderful, perfect example. Lord, I want to pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters. All of us need work in the area of being a servant and taking the lower seat and being as the younger and walking in humility. Lord, we need these things. We know they only come for you and from you. And Lord, from the scripture that we had today, we know that without you, we can do nothing. We can't be humble. We can't be as the younger. We can't, Lord, take the lower seat. We can't really serve unless you help us. So Lord, in Jesus' name, come upon us by your most Holy Spirit. Lord, help us just to make life better for those around us, especially at home. And so we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.